Revelation chapter 6 tonight. I'm kind of debating over which direction to go in. I feel like this is what the Lord have us to preach about tonight. The title of the message is Horsemen on the Horizon. Is that this world is getting riper and riper for the judgment of God. And those of you that study your Bible, you recognize that we're living not in the last days, but we're living in the latter part of the last days. And if we can be as bold to say, we're probably living in the last minutes of the last days. That I believe this, that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said that, and he gave the prophecy about the second coming, about when there'll be the abomination of desolations, and there'll be wars, rumors of wars, and kingdoms rising against kingdoms and nations against nations. All that that he prophesied and told us about in Matthew 24 is to do with the second coming of Christ. And that is 7 years after the tribulation. And so, my friend, I believe we are living on the very verge of that. But Jesus went on to say in Matthew 24 that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, I believe this, that he is saying that there will be folks that were living when they saw the budding of the fig tree, May of 1948. Israel became a nation. She is a sovereign nation. She is a nation that is the apple of God's eye. And if you want to know what tomorrow's newspaper is going to read, the headline, pay close attention to what's happening in Israel. Pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East, but especially in the nation of Israel. And you'll find that many of those prophecies relating to Israel are beginning to unfold and will continue to unfold as time progresses. And what that means is that you and I need to be ready, watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord, for we know not what hour our Lord doth come, but we know He's coming. Amen? There's more prophecy about His second coming than it was His first coming. We know from history, we know from the Bible, that He came the first time, born in Bethlehem's manger. We know that He came the first time as a babe. And we know from history that people say, yes, there was a Jesus that walked up and down the shores of Galilee and lived and died on a cross. From history, they say that. My friend, there's more prophecy about the second coming of Christ than it was His first coming. And if He fulfilled every part of His first coming, He will fulfill every part of His second coming. Amen. So the Lord is coming back again. Notice, if you would, we'll just try to read down through verse number 8 tonight. I doubt if we'll finish this evening, unless you want to stay till about 10 o'clock or better. But in chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1, and John is now, he has, in chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation, he said, there was a door open in heaven. I heard a voice speaking with me. And John, you know, from studying the book of Revelation, we did this, I don't know, maybe a couple, 3 years, or maybe longer than that ago. And we taught through the book of Revelation. But John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos to die. And while he's on the Isle of Patmos, God begins to unfold to him the things which are and the things that are going to come. And in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, John says, I saw a door open in heaven. I heard a voice. It sounded like a trumpet. And he said, come up hither. That, my friend, is the rapture of the church. That's when the church of the Lord Jesus, I didn't say Baptist, I didn't say Methodist, I didn't say Presbyterian, but I said the church of the Lord Jesus is going to be raptured out. We are going out of this world. I believe many of us will not see death. I believe many of us will cheat the undertaker. I believe many of us will go in the up clouds instead of going down in the grave. Amen. We're looking, as somebody said, we're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. And so in chapter 4, he says, I saw heaven open, and John is caught up into heaven and begins to see those things that are in the heavenlies. And his focus in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is the things that are in heaven. But now in chapter 6, John sees four horsemen, what we call the horsemen of the apocalypse. And these four horse riders are coming on the scene, and this is the beginning of the tribulation period. While John is up in heaven in chapter number 4, down on this earth, the tribulation period is undertaken. And so in chapter 6, when we get to read there, John is saying the Christians have already been raptured out. By the way, I believe this, beloved, we will not go through one part of the tribulation period. Amen. I don't believe that there's a growing number of churches and preachers today that are saying the church will go through part or half of the tribulation. But no, sir, I don't believe that. God took Noah and preserved him in the ark from the judgment of God. And God took Enoch out. I believe he'll take the children of God out. I don't fear this. But what I see is the things that are happening, the things in our world, as we see these things begin to unfold, I think it does us good maybe just to contemplate and think about those, especially if you've got loved ones. I know there's a new movie that just came out on Friday, Left Behind, and it is a remake of the one with Kirk Cameron in it years ago. And I don't know, Hollywood always does an injustice to biblical themes. I hadn't seen that, but I'm just saying that there is a growing interest. I did read one of the reviews, and what was interesting to me is when you read the movie reviews from the world, and the world is criticizing this movie, and they're trying to make light of the coming of Christ and trying to make light of people being taken out of this world, and they're like, this is just a big joke. Well, it's going to be a big joke one of these days, right? The joke's going to be on them. But you as Bible-believing Christians tonight, notice some things as we look in chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Stop right there for a second. John says, I saw the Lamb of God, capital L. And if you can envision what John is seeing, it's like a piece of paper, and it's like a scroll that is rolled up, and he's got this... a scroll in his hand, and instead of using Elmer's glue or whatever, they had a wax seal that they would melt and drop on that paper, and it would seal it together. And so across that parchment is seven seals of wax, and they're like embedded with the king's insignia, the king's ring. What's interesting, if you take your Bible right there, I don't know if you know this or not, this is just food for thought, but if you look at your Bible on the outside, every Bible has seven seals. It starts at the top, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Every Bible has those. You can call them dividers, markers, whatever, but there's seven of them on every Bible. Interesting, huh? Well, here John says, I saw... the Lamb of God had this scroll, and he said there were seven seals on this scroll, and he takes and he breaks the first one. And as he breaks the first one, he didn't break all of them at the same time. But when he breaks the first one, all of a sudden there's a horseman that comes on the horizon. The first horse rider is a white horse rider, riding on a white horse, and he comes forth. The Bible describes him here. We talk about that he is a man of war, but he's carrying a bow, but he has no arrows. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And then the second one is, he breaks the second one, and there's a red horse rider that comes. And the third one is a black horse rider. And the fourth one is a pale horse rider. So we're going to concentrate our thoughts tonight on the first two, and then maybe a later date we'll do the other two. Horseman on the horizon, notice in verse number 2, and I saw, behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then he goes on in verse number 3, talking about the second seal, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But let's go back here. This time period that he's talking about is the time period of the tribulation period on the face of this earth. The Bible describes it as a time in which this earth has not seen and will never have seen such destruction and such catastrophe and such plagues and such bloodshed in the 7 years of this tribulation period. Jesus described that in the book of Matthew chapter 24, and he said in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as it was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Again, in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "That time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same thing, and that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Now this time he's talking about is the time following immediately the rapture of the church. So the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the Bible-believing church. And when I say church, I'm talking about the blood-washed children of God. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about every kindred, every tongue, every language, whether they be Jew, Gentile, Afghan, Israel, whatever. If they are saved by God's grace, they will hear the trumpet sound. They will be moving out of here, drop this robe of flesh, and rise and seize the everlasting prize. Shout while we go through the air, "Farewell, farewell." Our prayer is coming. Now in this passage, there are seven seals in the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to break those seals. And as he begins to break those seals, it is a time of destruction. It's a time of devastation. It's a time of death that's going to ensue on this world. I think it was Jonathan back here. I believe it was, that posted the other day and talking about, look down in verse number 8. And in verse number 8, he made a good comment, and I agree with him. "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, his name, the son of him, was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, with death and with the beast of the earth." It's interesting in that verse number 8 that he mentions the word death, because the word death is translated there as pestilence, disease. And just reading a little bit while ago, trying to get my thoughts together for this, you folks understand and know that the newscasters this week published the story how that now that Ebola virus has now made its way into America. I'll go on record and say this. I don't understand why we don't have some travel restrictions, but I'm not being political tonight. There's a lot of things I don't understand about so-and-so. Amen. I don't understand. But now that virus has made its way into the United States, and I was just reading some statistics, and these are not, this is from the World Health Organization. This is from the CDC, and this is what they're saying. This is the latest statistics that they've come out with just this month in September. They're saying that Ebola virus over there in Africa is multiplying at the rate at some places it's multiplying every 15 days, it's doubling. What that means is that there is a town that's got 20 people infected. In 15 days, there'll be 40 people infected. And then another 15 days, there'll be 80 people infected. And then another 15 days, there'll be 160 people infected. You see what I'm saying? And they say that the mortality rate for the Ebola virus is 70%. That means 7 out of 10 people that contract that virus are going to die. They're going to die. I mean, that's just a known fact. They're going to die. In fact, from what I've read, there's no real cure for that right now. There's some experimental drugs, but they're limited. And so he says here in chapter number 6, verse number 8, that a fourth of the world's population will die from these things, from the pestilence and the hunger and the famine and the beast. And as time progresses, we'll try to touch on some of those. But if you take the most present, the most latest statistics, there are 7 billion people living on planet Earth. 7 billion. Divide that by 4. You come to 1,750,000,000 people that will die as a result of this. Can you imagine, my friend, what the carnage would look like? Can you imagine the funeral homes won't be able to care for them? Can you imagine they won't be able to dig the graves fast enough? Can you imagine the disease that's going to come as a result of all those people dying? Can you imagine the stench that's going to arise from that? I used to teach history, and I read about Gettysburg. We took a church group up to Pennsylvania a couple, 3 years ago, and we went to Gettysburg. When they fought the Battle of Gettysburg, they fought that in the hot summertime in July. What people don't usually tell you, though, is that after that battle, it took them several months to bury the dead. The odor was tremendous. The rotten flesh. And that was just on one battlefield in Pennsylvania. Can you imagine worldwide 1,750,000,000 people that will die and their carcasses lay out in the open? The buzzards will come and eat of them, and the fowls of the heaven will come, and the odor, the stench, and the pollution, and the water will be tainted. Can you imagine all that? It'll be a horrible time. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Amen. But let's go back here tonight. Notice in this passage, I want to talk to you tonight about the first horse rider, and if we have time, we'll get to the second one. The first, notice in verse number 2, and John said, I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, and he had a bowl, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Let me tell you some things about this. First of all, there are some people that say, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And what they do is they, if you turn over Revelation chapter 19, I'll show you why they say this. But notice in Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. His head was many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but himself. Now notice there's a difference there, though. In verse 12 of chapter number 19, John said that I saw heaven open, and he that sat upon the horse, it's none other but Faithful and True. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus. And he's got on his head not just one crown, but he's got on his head many crowns. Hallelujah. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. I hate to tell old Putin, but he ain't got nothing on Jesus. I hate to tell Ahmadinejad, but he ain't got nothing on Jesus. And I surely would like to tell Obama, he ain't got nothing on Jesus. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's all-powerful. Back in Revelation chapter 6. So who is this fellow? First of all, it is Jesus that's breaking the seal, so it's not him. And you notice there that this rider wears a crown. Jesus wears many crowns. This rider here in verse number 2, when it says, and he wears a crown, and if you want to write this down, you can. There's a Greek word there, it's Stephanos. And what that means is it's like a victor's crown. It's like a crown they would give to an athlete. It was a crown they would give to a war hero, so to speak. But here in Revelation 19, he has many crowns, and the word there is diadems. You know the song we sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lord God Almighty, and bring forth a royal diadem. And in Revelation 19, he has all crowns because he is the King of Kings. Here in Revelation 6, the Bible said a crown was given unto him. Jesus doesn't need anybody to give him anything. Amen. He owns it all. So who is this man here? Well, let's notice there. This man was appointed to be a king. The writer here has a crown that he has earned. Jesus wears his crowns because of who he is, not because of what he's done. He is all in all. Revelation chapter 6, notice something. This man here carries a bow. The Bible said in verse number 2. There you read over Revelation 19, Jesus carries a sword. Hallelujah. He'll right every wrong. You know, some folks today think they're getting by, you know. There's certain court cases they think they've gotten by with. My friend, can I tell you something? The judge of all the universe, he's keeping a record book. They may escape the justice down here. They may have bought off the judges down here, but there won't be one they'll never buy off. There'll be one they'll never be able to escape. He has those eyes, he says in verse 19, or chapter 19, those eyes as a flame of fire, penetrating, piercing, seeing the innermost part of man. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. But now notice something about this man here in chapter number 6. First of all, he has riding on a white horse, and it was customary, they tell me back in these days, that a war hero would come riding on a white horse. They said Napoleon Bonaparte, that great French general, rode upon a white horse. So this man symbolizes here a partial victory. When he comes riding on the scene, he has been successful. Also, this man here in verse number 2, it says that he has a bow, but he has no arrow. Very significant, very interesting. He's got a bow, which is an instrument of warfare, but he has no arrow. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that he comes in peace. He comes speaking peace. And the world will adopt his peace treaty. The world will bow down to his peace treaty. The world will engulf his peace treaty. You realize today, beloved, that the world is looking for peace. But they'll never find it until the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, until he sits upon the throne of David over in Jerusalem. After all this is over with, when he sits down upon his throne and he says, those that have suffered with me will reign with me, and for 1,000 years there'll be peace on this earth. Hallelujah. Until that time comes, there will never be peace. Notice something else about this man here. He had a bow, and it says that he went forth conquering and to conquer. What does that mean? It means that he will succeed for a short while. Now here's how this plays out. And by the way, if you hadn't figured out who this is yet, this is Antichrist. This is the opposite of Jesus. You see, I believe this. I believe everything that Jesus was, Antichrist will be the opposite. Jesus was the truth. Antichrist will be a lie. Jesus born of a virgin. I believe Antichrist probably born of a harlot. Jesus was the epitome of God in the flesh. Antichrist will be Satan in the flesh. You see what I'm saying? Is that everything Jesus was, Antichrist will be a copycat. He will imitate. He will seek to deceive. And the world will look at him and bow down to him. And they say, oh, he's just the man we've been looking for. And my friend, the world is ripe right now for such a man as that. I want you to think about something. Put on your thinking cap for a minute. Just by saying amen. How many of you believe that Jesus could come, it's 10 minutes till 7. How many of you believe Jesus could come in the next 10 minutes? All right. And when Jesus comes, Antichrist is going to step on the scene, right? Amen? Come on, talk to me now. When Jesus comes, Antichrist is going to come on the scene. Now, if we believe that Jesus could come in the next 10 minutes or the next 5 minutes or the next 30 seconds, do you not think that Antichrist could already be here somewhere living, a man, not a baby, not a teenager? I believe he is. I don't know how old he is. I think he'll be, like I said, he'll be the opposite of Jesus. Jesus was 33 and a half when he was crucified. Maybe Antichrist will be somewhere around that age. I don't know. But here's the key. Notice in chapter number 6, this man comes on the scene. and he is successful for a while. Let me talk to you about this man. First of all, he's a man of peace. You'll notice that he has a bow in his hand. He has no arrows. It implies he'll conquer, but there'll not be any bloodshed. He won't need to. He'll be a man that will accomplish this. He'll answer the problems of this world. He'll be a one that'll be able to pull the world leaders together. He'll be one in which the world will look to as an answer to all their problems. Now you say, preacher, I don't see how that could happen. I mean, with all, look at Putin and look at and Ahmadinejad and look at and all the leaders of this world. How could they all come under one man? Well, glad you asked me that. Back in the book of Thessalonians, if you want to turn there for a minute, I think I have an answer for you. Turn over there to the book of 2 Thessalonians for just a minute, all right? Please, rustle the pages if you're not going to do it. Make me think you are. Now watch this. This is where we're living today. Have you ever seen such a day we're living in that people today, as the old saying goes, they would rather walk a mile and hear a lie than stand still and hear the truth? Have you ever thought that you'd ever see the day like that? But we're living in that day. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you soon not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, for the day of Christ is at hand." Somebody had written a letter, signed Paul's name to it, sent it over to the church at Thessalonica, and they said, "You missed it. The rapture's done took place, and you missed it." And they got all upset. They signed Paul's name, forged the letter, and Paul said, "No, wait just a second. That day hasn't come yet." And he said, "Don't be shaken in mind or troubled in spirit just because you've gotten a letter and it seems like it's from us." Notice in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Speaking of Antichrist, "who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You say, how can this be, preacher? Because if you'll read on down in the verses, look in verse number 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." When you and I as Christians are raptured out of this world and we're gone out of this world, guess who's leaving with us? The Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. This will not be a fitting place to live. Do you realize the only thing that is holding back corruption today are Christians, churches, and the Holy Ghost of God? That is the only thing that's holding back the stem of corruption, holding back the tide of corruption. And when we're gone, when we're out of here, and the Holy Ghost is out of here, this world will be turned over to deception and lies. People will believe that. Hook, line, and sinker. Antichrist will come on the scene, speak in peace, pull the world together. He will have some reason and some way to explain the number of people missing. I've heard theories. I've heard people say, well, he'll say the aliens have abducted them, or either they're off hiding somewhere. It's all a hoax. Sooner or later, they'll show up. The truth of the matter is, we're going to be gone. You remember reading about Enoch? They looked for that old boy for several days and never did find him, did they? Can you imagine family members going back to your house and knocking on your door and seeing a pile of clothes and maybe an automobile running in the garage? And they say, "Where is he? Well, I don't know what happened to him." See, they'll be under a spirit of deception. In fact, the Bible tells us there, look in verse number 8, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power," and if you want to put this in there, "all power and all signs and all lying wonders." You see, we are living in a day today that people are believing a lie I told you this morning, I shared with you this morning, I saw a clip from CNN. This guy down in Florida, his last name is De Jesus. He is, I think he's from Puerto Rico. But he is claiming to be God in the flesh. And and there are people that are following him. And you see the church service is full. And they're being tattooed on their arms, 666, on their neck, 666. And they are following this man down a pathway that leads to hell. And he's sitting back and saying, I'm God. And they believe in it. You say, how in the world could that happen? We're under a spirit of deception, folks. We're under a spirit of deception. It will grow as time goes on. You'll see it in politics. You'll see it in government. You'll see it on the news. You'll see a spirit. Listen, what does Paul say? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Help me out now. Y'all know it. But principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a force in this world, my friend, you cannot see, but there is an evil presence, an evil spirit. It is the devil, the demons of hell that are wreaking havoc in the lives of people. That is behind all this stuff today. Why is it people go to work and end up getting their head chopped off in Oklahoma? Because there was a spirit, an evil spirit. You follow what I'm saying? Amen? Amen? Sane people don't do stuff like that. Why is it that we're starting to see more and more and more violence in the land? Because there is an evil presence in our land, not only in this land, but worldwide. Why is it today, and I'm stepping out here, I know I'm on the internet, but why is it today there's a growing number of individuals and churches and denominations that are accepting the gay and lesbian crowd? I read statistics yesterday where there is almost double the number of churches now that are accepting gay and lesbian people with no holds barred. Why is that? Because we're under spirit of deception. Are you with me? Old time Christianity, old time Bible preaching. By the way, I'm still a young man. I think I am. I'm 59 years old, but I know one thing. I am becoming a dinosaur. Not because of my age, but because of the way I preach. I'm becoming a dinosaur. When's the last time you heard a message? And I'm not talking from this pulpit. I'm talking about when's the last time you heard a message on the judgment of God? When's the last time you heard a message on hell? When's the last time you heard a message where the preacher would stand and preach hard about sin? Oh, listen, where it's growing and growing numbers today that to feel good, pat on the back, and kiss you on the cheek and put your money in the plate and everything's going to be fine. No, sir, let me tell you, God is a consuming fire. God is a righteous God. He is a loving God. But there's a God in heaven that will every man answer to. You may not like it, but it's true. And so here's a man of peace. Second of all, quickly tonight, he's a man of power. Go back over there to Revelation. We're told that he went forth conquering and to conquer. We're told that he has a crown that was given to him. By whatever means he uses, Antichrist will be given the key to the world. I don't understand how, but I know what's going to happen. I don't understand. It could be through the United Nations that they all come together and there'll be a man that'll come on the scene and they'll say, he's the one that we've been looking for. He's the one that can pull all this stuff together. By the way, if you start taking things individually, they don't mean a whole lot. But when you start looking around, I believe this, beloved. I believe we're headed for an economic collapse in America. Hey, man. Bible tells us that we'll no longer be the head, but we'll be the tail. We're headed for an economic collapse in America. And my friend, we're quickly moving to a cashless economy. Today, folks today have got the newest and latest and greatest iPhone 6 and some of those iPhones now, you know, you've got the thumb imprint on them. And now they've coming out. they tell me, even on the one I've got, you have the ability now that if you get the right app, you can just take and wave it over when you check out and just wave it over your cash register, and hey, it, you know, you don't have to pull out a card or anything. We are coming to a cashless economy. Amen? A lot of folks don't even want to take cash no more. Now here's the thing, how he comes on the scene, he comes speaking peace, the world will grant that, they'll fall at his feet, and they'll say, rule over us, you're the one we've been looking for. Then third of all, he is a man of pretense. The problem with Antichrist is he's not the man that he claims to be. He's not the one that people think that he is. They think they're getting one thing and they're getting another. And the thing with Antichrist is this, he comes riding on a white horse. The world is programmed to trust a man on a white horse. They always say good guys wear white hats. Well, I got news for you. He's a liar here. He's a deceiver here. He's going to issue out bloodshed here. As soon as those people bite hook, line, and sinker and they take the bait, he's got them. He'll appear that the world will give him everything at his fingertips. He'll promise peace and safety and prosperity. Everything that he is and everything that he does is all about lies. How many of you have seen that happening here lately? It amazes me how that they can, on national television, and I'm getting off on politics, I'm sorry, but I'm just speak my piece, and then, but how that they can have some of the leaders of our IRS and different organizations of our land, and they'll get them up, and they'll put them on stand, and they'll lie and lie and lie. Amen? I don't know what happened to my computer hard drive. It just crashed. Well, all them files got deleted. Don't know how it happened, but they got deleted. Liar. And then, if you notice, if you read between the lines, you see what's happening. All of a sudden, so-and-so is stepping down, and they are resigning, and they're moving on. Why is that? Because they done told so many lies, they can't figure out another one to tell. They got to put them in another category. We're living in that age of deception. I'm not talking about, hey, listen, it don't matter to me, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, whatever. They're all liars, amen. Anytime a man would get up and intentionally lie to get somebody's vote, hey, we're living in a spirit of deception, and the people will bite that hook, line, and sinker. You promise them the world, and they'll bite it. And all of a sudden, after they get elected, guess what happens? Same old, right? Amen? Oh my, we shouldn't have got off on that. Some people argue here that the leaders of the world are too smart for this to happen. Some people say the leaders of the world, they will never fall for that. But if you watch the news, you'll soon figure out it's not always the brightest, it's not always the best who rule our country and our world. Beloved, add to that, you'll find that we are under satanic deception. Well, in verse number 3, to leave you with this tonight, and we'll have to pick up at a later date. Notice in verse number 3, and he had opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that set upon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. That rider on that horse in verse number 4, he is the same rider as found in verse number 2. He's the same man. He promises peace, but now he's taking the peace away. He promised peace and safety, and now bloodshed. He promised no war, and now war. He promised that there'll be safety, and now people are killing one another in verse number 4. He's the same man, Antichrist. I saw an interesting thing the other day. How many of you know what a chameleon is? Raise your hand. You know what a chameleon is? Well, that's one of them lizard-like creatures there. And it don't matter what you set in front of them. And I watched this. I thought it was intriguing. I thought it was neat. It made me want to go out and find me one. But they took something purple and they set it up there beside of that thing. And all of a sudden, he turns purple. And they took that away and put something green up there. And he turns green. And then they took that away and put something red. He turns red. And I thought, man, that is so cool. He can change his colors just like that and blend into the surrounding. And it's amazing. But I thought about this man right here. He comes on the scene white, and then he turns bloodshed red. He comes on the scene saying, you've never had it so good. All your bills going to be paid. You're going to have money in your pocket. This economy is going to get turned around. You're going to have jobs galore. It's going to be peace all over the world. We're going to trade with China. We're going to trade with Japan. We're going to trade with Russia. Everything's going to be great. You just watch and see. And then shortly after that, bam, everything changes. Because he's deceived the world into thinking he is something when he is nothing. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I put my trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I fear for folks that's going to be left behind. I really do. I fear for those people. By the way I read my Bible and what I believe, my friend, is this. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. But here's what I believe. I don't believe there'll be anybody saved in the tribulation period that has heard the gospel in this age. I believe there'll be people saved in the tribulation period over yonder in Africa, over yonder in New Guinea, places where the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will go in, they'll preach the gospel, people get saved. But if they get saved, guess what's going to happen? You know the form of execution during the tribulation period? You know what's going to happen? They're going to have their heads cut off. This is no accident what's happening in our world today. It's leading up to that. But here's the thing. I do not believe as much Bible has been preached in this country, in this nation, in this Bible belt. There'll not be a one that'll be able to stick their bony finger in the face of God and say, I never heard. No, sir. If you've been in this generation and you've heard the gospel one time, there'll be no hope. There'll be no hope. So all this crowd today that says, well, I'll just wait till Jesus comes and then I'll get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. For one thing, the Spirit of God's going to be out of here. Amen. And if you don't get saved now when the Spirit of God's dealing with you, why would you think you're going to get saved when the Spirit of God's been taken away and Antichrist comes on the scene and all the lies and all the deception, the satanic deception? Why do you think you're going to get saved then? No. Ain't going to happen. There'll be some that will, but I believe there'll be people that have never, ever heard. In this country, you can't say that. This country has been blessed with some of the greatest preachers and preaching that has ever walked in shoe leather. Amen? I'm not one of them. I don't claim to be. I'm just saying this country has been blessed beyond measure. Have men of God to stand and cry aloud and lift up their voice like a trumpet and cry out against sin and preach the gospel. This country has been blessed. And my friend, in this country when Jesus comes, if they have not accepted Christ, they'll be left behind to experience the terrible wrath of a holy God. I hope and pray that you're ready to meet Him tonight, but if there's one doubt in your mind, if there is one iota of a doubt in your mind, if the trumpet blast would sound tonight before we got out of this building, and you can't say 110% certain, my friend, you best do it now because you may never have another chance.